Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Warm welcome to church this morning. It's good to see all of you, and it's good to see some returning friends rather than visitors. And if there are visitors here with us as well this morning, it's good to see you, and it's warm welcome to each one. Tea and coffee will be served at the end of the service, and all are welcome to join for that. The evening service will be at 6, and this evening will be conducted by Mr. Donnie McLeod of the Faith Mission. And he'll take the service only. I intimated last Sunday that I thought there might be an after-church fellowship, but there won't be an after-church fellowship. There will just be the service, and Donnie will conduct that, share a word, and speak about the work of the Faith Mission. There'll be the opportunity to give to the work of the Faith Mission at the end of the service as well. There'll be a retiring offering. So if you feel so moved, please bring something for that. In relation to this evening as well, if I could just read out this funeral notice, which I've taken from the Church of Scotland site. Worship in relation to the death of Mr. Roderick A. Martin, 3 Scadaby, will be held on Sunday evening, that's this evening, in the Church of Scotland at 9 p.m. And the funeral service of the late Mr. Roderick A. Martin will be held on Monday, 14th December at 11 a.m. at the Tarbert Church of Scotland. So that's notice of that funeral, and we will keep the family in our prayers at this time. The Youth Fellowship will meet at 7:30 this evening. It's the kind of Christmas get-together, and that's at McKellar's house, has been the tradition over the while. Transport will be available from the tourist information car park. Then in the course of the week, there's various things as usual. Ladies' Bible study on Monday, prayer meeting here on Wednesday, First Fruits Fellowship, Church of Scotland Hall on Tuesday. And the Road to Recovery group will actually begin this Tuesday at 8 p.m. in the community centre. We've been praying in advance of that for the last 4 or 5 weeks, 6 weeks probably, and we're going to begin the Road to Recovery group on Tuesday at 8 p.m. in the centre at the Crest Room at the back. Joint Sunday School party with the Church of Scotland is to be held on Saturday, 19th December from 1:30 to 4 in St. East Scots School. And donations of baking for that will be gratefully received. The service is next Lord's Day, 20th December. 11 a.m. will be the Christmas family service, so it'll be a shorter service. And the children, apart from the very young ones, will be in with us for the duration. And 6 p.m. will be the normal service, and that both these services will, God willing, be conducted by myself. And there'll be a community carol service in the community centre at 9 p.m. on Sunday 20th. That's next Sunday. 9 p.m. Is that the right time?
It's normally 8, but
I'm reading out what I've got here, but my memory seemed to be 8 o'clock. Okay, let's clarify that for the evening. And I know there are posters about, but I've got a question mark over the 9 p.m. That's here. Last thing is just to say thank you to everybody who helped with the Christmas Funday yesterday. We had about 40 or so children who came, and it was a good day, and the gospel message was shared, the message of Christmas was shared with the children in various weird and wonderful ways. So pray that that work will be blessed, and thank you for all who contributed and helped out in any way. These, I think, are all the intimations, so we'll begin our service and we'll sing to God's praise from the Psalms. Psalm 65, and we'll sing from verse 1 to verse 4 of the Psalm. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee thy praise shall be, O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. And we sing down to the end of verse 4 to God's praise. We stand to sing.
This which for thee is Zion, Lord, to thee first praise shall be. O thou that hearest art of prayer,
let's unite their hearts in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the words that we have sung together. The words which were penned by the psalmist, but inspired by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that this is the word of God. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust and we can lean upon the word of God. Your word is eternal. Your word is absolutely trustworthy. And so we pray that you would tune our hearts, that we would be responsive to your word, and that we would be responsive to that invitation that is extended to us to come in worship. We thank you that you are the God who is the hearer of prayer, as we have sung. We thank you that you are the God who calls us to come to yourself. And yet, Lord, with the psalmist, we know that we must confess our iniquities as we come. We cannot come in our own strength. We cannot come without the touch of Christ, without the cleansing of his blood. And so as we think back over the days, even since we last met, we pray, Father, that you would cleanse us from our sin as we confess it before you. And Lord, that you would receive us in Christ. We pray that you would purge away our transgressions as we confess them to you and put our faith in Jesus. And Lord, as we come into your presence again on your day, giving you thanks for the fact that this is the day that we remember that our Saviour is a risen Saviour, we pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. We pray that you would bless us. And we pray that we would be able to sing as we go from here of the fact that our souls have been satisfied by your abundant grace. We thank you afresh for the amazing grace of Jesus. We thank you that when we deserve punishment for our sin, because of his shed blood, we are able to receive forgiveness and find blessing and find intimacy in your presence. We thank you for the riches that are ours in Christ, for the peace of God that passes all understanding, for that direction that you give to us as we acknowledge you, for the assurance of sin forgiven, for the promise and the experience of one who is with us through every day and every step of the journey that you have mapped out for us in time. And we thank you, Lord, for the great riches of the prospect that we have of eternity with you if we are those who are trusting in Christ. So enable us, we pray, to put our faith in Jesus, to keep our faith in Jesus. We thank you that he is the one who rejoices with those who rejoice. He is the one who wept with those who wept. And we pray, Lord, today for those who are grieving. And as we think of the family of Roderick Martin, we pray that you would comfort them, that you would strengthen them, that you would draw very near to them in that way that they have the assurance that you are God and that you are close. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold them and sustain them over these next couple of days especially, and then in all the days after. So be with those, Father, who grieve, for loved ones lost in past days, and for loved ones that have been lost in past years. And every time they meet for funeral services, these wounds are opened back up. Lord, comfort those who grieve. And Lord, be with those who are rejoicing also. As we think of new babies in the community, as Lord, we give you thanks for the children who are here and the children who are over visiting the stable today, remembering the Christmas story. We thank you, Lord, that you rejoice with those who rejoice. And we ask, Father, that all that was shared of the Christmas story yesterday, we pray that it would be blessed in the hearts of these young ones. We thank you that the message is a message of good news, good tidings of great joy for all the people, for young and for old. And we pray that over this Christmas season, that sense of joy may be felt deep within each of us. We pray that you would continue with us now, Lord, that you would bless our worship together, and that you would lead us by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? Boys and girls, it's good to see you today. One or two of you sitting down there as well, and it's good to see you as well. We're missing a lot of our wee ones today. Where are they?
Stables.
They're at the stables. Who's been at the stables before? What happens there? Some of us don't know. Tell us, Grace. They do the story of Mary and Joseph? And what else kind of things happen? Tell us a wee bit more, just so we get a picture. We see a horse and a donkey. The horse of the Christmas story. And the donkey. No donkey either, actually. But anyway, it's good to remember and see the Christmas story. Well, tell me some of the things that you like about Christmas. Caitlin.
Presents.
It's a very honest answer. Your grandpa's laughing very much. Don't laugh that much, you better be a good one. Emma? Pardon? Say that again. Spending time with the family. That's a good one as well. What other things do you like about Christmas? I like turkey. Angus Allen likes Brussels sprouts. Talking of the presents, do you know what you would like for Christmas? Has anybody written one of these letters yet? Saying what you would really quite like to have for Christmas. And if you have, do you maybe want to tell us what you've asked for? I don't believe none of you have asked for anything. Caitlin? Pardon? A real horse. Just as well you've got a grandpa in Luskintyre. Any other presents? Nobody's asked for anything, no? What about over here? Anyone put any Christmas lists together? No? Oh, you're all very unselfish people. Let me tell you about when I was a wee boy. Often these stories start like this, don't they? And I remember one Christmas, and it was a bit disappointing. Have you ever asked for a present and got something, actually, that you didn't want very much? Don't tell us who you have. But there was one Christmas, and I asked for what it was. It was a Walkman. Has anybody heard of a Walkman? Yeah. All the mature people have heard of a Walkman. Do you know what a Walkman is? A Walkman is like the very old-fashioned version of this thing here, an iPod. Thank you for giving me a wee shot of it. Give it back to you in 2 weeks. It's a very old-fashioned version of that. Have you ever heard of a cassette tape? You heard of a cassette tape? Put your hand up if you have. Some of you haven't even heard of that. A cassette tape is about that size, and you'd put it into a tape recorder, or a Walkman was a really fancy thing. It was very easy to carry. It was about the size of... Well, actually, the one I was asking for was about the size of this Bible. You could sort of put it under your arm and walk around with this Walkman, and the tape would be playing, and you could listen to music. You could only listen to the one tape, not a thousand songs like you have here. But I really wanted a Sony Walkman. Really wanted it. And I dropped a few hints about the Sony Walkman. And on Christmas morning, do you know what I got? what I got. I got a pair of Bob and socks. And I needed the Bob and socks. Do you want to get them back? Thank you. I needed the socks, but just didn't really want them very much. They're not very exciting. And so I was a bit disappointed, and I kind of took the present and kind of went, thanks very much, that's lovely. I just put it away, just before my folks seem like very cruel parents. I'll tell you actually what happened. It was one of these things where I'd wanted something at the end of November, and my folks said, well, you can have it for your Christmas. So I took it for my Christmas, hoping that they'd have forgotten by the end of December. So I got the socks, and when I looked so disappointed, they said, well, you got your real present at the end of November. Just in case you're wondering if I was being too cruelly treated. But I got socks, needed them, didn't really want them very much, not very exciting. What do we remember at Christmas time? Who is the greatest gift that was ever given to people? Bethany?
Jesus.
He is the greatest gift that was ever given. God the Father giving us his Son. Jesus leaving the wonder of heaven. So beautiful and so perfect to come to the mess of this earth. Knowing that he was coming not to have an easy life, but to go to a cross. And yet he came because he loved us. And he came to be the greatest gift that was ever given. And yet the sad thing is, not everybody wanted God's gift. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came to his own people and even they rejected him. Jesus came to his own people and even they rejected him. You ever felt rejected? You ever been in the playground and people are saying, I don't want to play with you? Have you ever been the only one that never got invited to a party or a fun thing? And you feel rejected? It feels sad, doesn't it? Jesus, the one who made the whole universe and who made us and who loves us, he came to save us, to his own people, and even they rejected him. And today, still, there's people who want lots of amazing things at Christmas, but they say, oh, don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. And they reject him. And it's still so sad. And it makes Jesus sad. But it's so sad because without him, we can't have our sins taken away. We can't be saved. We can't go to heaven. So let's not be like people who reject Jesus, but let's say to Jesus, please come into my life and fill me and be the friend that stays close to me all the time. Let's not reject Jesus at Christmas. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the amazing gift of love that you gave to us in sending Jesus, your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to come from heaven to this broken world, to go to a cross to pay for our sin. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that even now, if we understand these things, he is the one who is working. He is the one who is showing these things to us. And Lord, as we are shown this gift of Jesus, we pray that none of us here would reject him, but that we would all say, come, Lord Jesus, into my life. Wash away my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and never leave me. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls, for listening. We're going to sing now, and we're going to sing a carol, Mission Praise 503. The little town of Bethlehem, how still we see you lie. And then verse 3, how silently how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts, he gives to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. If you hear them, remember to pray for them. Good to see Joan back with us today as well. Welcome back, Joan, after a long time away. Certainly yourself and Neil are both an answer to prayer over the past month. So it's good to see. I didn't see you until just now. We're going to read God's word together. And we read from Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, as we continue this account of Paul, all that he was going through for the for the cause of Christ. We left him last time, having been transferred to Caesarea under Roman guard, and he's brought to this trial before Felix. And so we read from verse 1. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about these charges we are bringing against him." The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they have found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." And Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. "When Lysias, the commander, comes," he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked to him. In 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favour to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus as a favour to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there, if he has done anything wrong." after spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law or the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried if I have done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, you appeal to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, there is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. So I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there in these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. He replied, tomorrow you will hear him. The next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to His Majesty about. Therefore I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night, O King. It is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went to the synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme in my obsession against them. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. One of my journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority of the commission of the king's priests. chief priests, sorry. About noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to point you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with all these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, Short time or long, I pray God, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice, and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. Father Corinthian is going to lead us in prayer and gratitude.
Ye grash kare ke sun jan Shinon ta mon ro shun khar mo ko gain edo lahan ju dish kin ye us ki kush ki ta hai ki ve fe ro shte ye ge sat ge al zat ko li ye chini ye shin ge ro na ka thana chi no mo ki ye ka chus ma de nyu de ski ko ro yat ye bis nach pa sa ski ko shi wa lat ye bis nach pa ni hi yat Sashina to malo vi hiyo na fan buhtein ha Inyash to gusus pino shana ki Nachal minya spiyakanya yin hain kibashi Vak kibus poch kibus ananan Kibus sashina kacha khastan ishheil Vala il kumasakhanya il ni sipi hiyan Nachtu gibus tu hiyo kondo din yu khiyo yazgar Nyash to khusgar toka suos Kandoron gen yu khiyo niki hiyan Kri tuya sa kriyast Sashina to malo vi dola anju khushan The boy was in Gain. Marahuti Hilhain Gain, Marahokushin Kurik and Wordip St. Hans. At the boy Hawk could hang here. Satigay could yearn his beacon, he did a tariff in his snag nadi. Spurheed in Yakim to corner of Gain, the Yakaye, co his. And you know, Nakany his in at the end, Shaskash Kishinu in at the. And if you look yard at the walls, and you know, Nakanyadi, it would just look at the Hawk. Glory be to the Lord, the Lord is the Lord. Grace has to be the Lord, the Lord is the Lord. Skill to Lamb and Husket, the Lord has to be the Piach, the Lord is the Lord. In the Tions, the Lord is the Lord, the Tions, the Lord is the Lord. The Lord is the Lord, the Lord is the Lord. The Lord is the Lord, the Lord is the Lord. The Lord is the Lord, the Lord is the Lord. The Lord که به مکه در لارا که خیان نکیم که نگه در روحی سرکر در کنجا Ti na kraji mi na chodbáši, na pikapra, na chodbůr, na sněhý, na haváhe, na sněhý, na tady čách. O, tě je gráš, padňánici, ten je to hejt, když by to jde už těch těch těch, když kudy báv, ne kteče na to vás, kdo bys to hejt, ne dát, ne ani nejvíc, kdo bys ní, a zvon se tachví. Sana sachí, galáši mě bůh, sana sachí, je bůží těle vatňons, sachí mě kůr, mě jen bňánici, když jen je to hejt, kdo kváně to, že mě sachí je stavis, když je to vpává, mě kudy nejší, když je to hejt, to Skandhaliche Gaiu, wir kriegen auch in Krieg an. Wir wissen, wie kann Noah, ich spüre die Kerst, den Tür bist du. Spüre die Kuyukwad, das ist vor mir dem Namen schon hast kein. Kachule Enen. Was kann der Name hier so gut wie Kuyukwad? Wir gesagt, ich ist hier Kuyuk Kende. Kuyuk Sound kann dann, Noah Sound total, ich könnte schon nicht mehr hier gewinnen. Und hatte ich in der Hand, als Shannon Noah, Harem, Sonnabahn, es war. من هر نتیجه بسنم سکن قایر این چیز تو که را داییم یمی که بود خطان مدی یا شیم که بیانی که تو شیم ها کند دکر دلاتی سر که بیانی که تو شیم من خانه من سکیر اسم من بود خلی دنیا که نیوز فیه من نتر یادی که جاگ هش نگول یا خیوی اگراش رک به دوهی نبند دنگاییم به هیل فیم غنام نبید نادیخ اخده نفیم نحار Sai sa kathir in hemen vod in the story, eh de khulit dunyakin. Shinu gomi yoshana khulit dunyaha haas ta tilmu na krao. No kri hinu shika sivyahan ba. Och yu yagraash va shir lorni. Kibitu hei nipenti ko hei kakkach. Nikriach in sri animan a haas ni ompiti. Kibitu tosh ta gyaga ni bo ni pekka ta spirit na ba hei. Nivedach biyo ha sivyadagat. Kuplast of Rogers, and the Skidagat of the Yard, Skidari of the King of Lenin Hoch, Sneaking Claw, Patrion Tachianta, and the Nanan to Lenin Hoch, yes, it is. Beyond the Kashmukuni, you can hear the Kashias Katalan, sat down, Hudian, Varekandahi, Vivis and the Noskidov, some in Ted Pascal, Ashmukuni, Kipatalan, Vivis Hay, and the Sheen of the Mach, the Yon Sikaham. Skibit to fiel agar, edir sighi kudir, sakashik swan chagai, khapatas hashan edir tirun, stahar bianish jihai. Kain hashan guni yuktis, chew lukh vrani hasa khanhi khanishna. Diyari to niyamach kail gai, stahi stakhamush takhidik angushta. Skibit to hei nihir, janagai vikasadisan, patapaskin hei nir komisna. Yeah, we must want to make it to the bar. Kaini Hor, my honeyness, my steed is my boy. Fashion at the mall of the hill, no matter how heavy the cookie horse is, the celebrity line. Giving us a real show headed cool. Fashion of gold, yes, no legs, as we shaking and he hushed. The bit of hospital going, tossing, not banning when you dear. We risk a bit of hair and a shiny hill in my town. My heads, cookie horse, a hooded thing, I think, could be cool. Jungs in der Krise, der Hammerschein. Ja, nicht doch, doch auf der Wasser ging, an den ich in Nürn. Als ich mir gohne, ja, doch ein Held, schon ein Held, wo ich hier war, ja. Wie wirst du schon auf der Dünne hacken, der tolle Macht, die sich stehle, wo ich war, ja. Gebet auch hin, der Bianch. Es ist ein Bianch, kann ich mir gierig in Hände, wo ich hier war, ja. Als ich mir gierig an das, kann ich dann als ich stehle, mein Kurs, ja. Gebet, wo hin, hier, Kort geholik gaan, met een keel toch leeuw. Schip ik afhoog, kon het allemaal maken en hoe acht gespirit naar je. Gehoel aan het haar, ik begon naar me. Zet ik een gegeven bij je waren. Ja, dan ging je beschermd toch leeuw, ze geef ik toch. Ze vroeg voor dat ze de weinig in haar neefd. Ik ben een goede niet in de grond op woord heen. Ze gewoon voor mag daar naar me. Je trus me pas, ik ga me schaaf. Eerst ben je naar zo gehoord aan de schien. Rukkashin en droog, kwantchen as a chriester, sadat alaf kukras, dan wil ik het nur nu. Verskaag die eerst. Amen.
Sing again to God's praise from Psalm 65 and verse 5 of the Psalm. Psalm 65 and verse 5. God, of our salvation, thou in thy righteousness, by fearful works unto our prayers, and answered us its grace. Therefore the end of all the earth, and those afar that be upon the sea, their confidence, O Lord, will place in thee.
So as a Kashreen, let manis more, thy heart, thy handful, nine. We could use the tune free church.
Sa si shere shi nye le ma yese more ta ya so ya be ne ni si mu sa
chapters that we read, Acts 24, 26. And seeking the Lord's help, we come to study this large section together. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a fairly lengthy section, Acts chapter 22 and 23. And the way that we approached that was to note that within these chapters, 22 to 23, there was three rescues, and that was our focus. These three rescues that we see being executed in the verses. In Acts 24 to 26, we see three trials. Three trials is really what we can take to separate and to kind of clarify our thoughts in terms of these verses. And when we left off last time, 2 weeks ago, we left off at the end of 23. And we saw that Paul was being transferred. He was being transferred from Jerusalem, where his life was consistently in great danger, and where he was just with the help of the Romans managing to negotiate his way out of the city when there was a plot to take his life. We find Paul at the end of 23 being transferred to Caesarea. He's heavily guarded by a detachment of 200 Roman soldiers. They leave under the cover of darkness, such was the threat to Paul's life. And he's taken into the custody of the Roman governor, Felix. And that takes us to the first of these three trials. The trial before Felix. And we see that in verse, the whole chapter of Acts chapter 24. And in this trial, Paul very much is the underdog. We have the prosecution, we have the defence. On the prosecution side, we have Tertullus, who's mentioned here, this eloquent, this very professional barrister. We have the high priest, who's supposed to be God's man in that place at that time. We have his entourage of elders. So there's this learned, formidable bunch on the side of the prosecution. They're bringing serious charges against Paul. They're accusing him, verse 5, of being an insurrectionist, of being a revolutionary. They're accusing him, verse 6, of being a temple desecrator. So there's this formidable bunch on the prosecution with their serious charges. That's in the one corner, and in the other corner, just Paul. Just Paul. Try and visualize it. You know, the imbalance of the scene. All the power brokers of the day on the one side, and the best lawyer that money could buy. And in the other corner, there's just little Paul. One of the commentators, quoting, I think it's Tacitus or Josephus, I can't remember which historian, he tells us that Paul, and I quote here, according to tradition, was only a little fellow, and prepossessing in appearance, balding, with beetle brows, a hook nose, and bandy legs. That's the historical picture of Paul. I managed to stop something come out there before it came out. He's not unlike many people that we could think of across the islands. But as you think about this scene, it must have looked like Paul had absolutely no hope. It must have looked as if he was doomed in that courtroom. And it reminded me of a story that David Robertson told at a conference last Friday night, I think it was. He was talking about some debate or other that he'd been invited to speak at. And a BBC presenter met him as he was coming in and been ushered into the panel. And as he met David, he was very apologetic. And he says, you know, the panel, I'm afraid, is not too balanced. There's these three notable atheists, plus you. And that's it. There's no balance here. It's just three aggressive atheists, and you're on your own. And David smiled at him, he says. And he says, I'm not on my own. He looked at him and he said, oh, you're not on your own. I'm not on my own. He had a smile on his face. And I can just imagine Paul in the scene with a smile on his face, knowing that he was not on his own, knowing that there may be the best lawyer money could buy and all the powerful hoi polloi of the day, but God was with him. And because God was with him, he was able to open his mouth in that scene, knowing that as God had promised, God would fill his mouth. And so Paul was able to make his defense, knowing that supposing the whole world was against him, Psalm 2 style, didn't matter, as long as he knew that God was with him and God was for him. That's the first trial. We're moving at high speed today. 2 points in application as we look into that one. The first point is just take the comfort from it of knowing if we are Christians, we're never alone. There's one of our members that I go and visit, and she's not been able to come out for a while. But when I visit her, she always says to me without fail, I'm not on my own here. Now, I've never been into the house and there's been somebody there. But she'll always say, I know I'm not alone. And she's right, because God has promised that he will never leave us. And he will never forsake us. He will be with us in the home. He will be with us in the workplace. He will be with us if we have occasion to be in the courtroom as Paul was. He will be with us to the end of time. And if we are in Christ, we will then be with him for all eternity. So there's the comfort looking at this trial of knowing we're never alone. It's also the challenge within this of how we use our tongues. Just note the contrast in the trial between the smooth, buttery, deceitful words of Tertullus the lawyer, as he piles compliment after compliment on Felix, who is a despicable character, and we'll mention that in a second. There's this over-the-top flattery that's just sickening as we listen to Tertullus. And then when Paul gets up and gives his response in verse 10, it's such a contrast. You can just look at it again. Verse 2, Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you. They hadn't. It was chaos. And your foresight, he didn't have foresight. Felix was described as having the position of a king, but the mind of a slave. He had no foresight, he never thought. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. No good reforms. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. And then he goes on. And then Paul is respectful as he always is, but in verse 10, he doesn't go over the top. Paul, when he is motioned to speak, says, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation. Fact. And so I gladly make my defense. We are to be careful how we speak to our Christians, because we are always representing Christ. And so we are to speak the truth without flattery, without manipulation, with sincerity. One commentator, Peter Williams, says, it was not for nothing that Jesus laid enormous stress upon the responsibility attaching to the words we speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned, Matthew 12:37. The failure to guard what we say can so often cause tension and friction in personal relationships, destroy a person's good character through malicious gossip, entice others into wrongdoing, or create disunity in a church fellowship. James was certainly right, therefore, to devote almost a whole chapter in his letter to the use of the tongue and the power of words. So that's the first trial. Take the comfort of knowing God is with us always, and take the challenge of watching how we use our tongues. Now, to cut a longer story short, as we read, Paul's innocence is obvious to Felix, but Felix knows it wouldn't be politic to free Paul. It would annoy the Jews, it would make his job very difficult in the area. And so verse 22, he adjourns the case, making an excuse that he would need to seek the counsel of Lysias, the commander, and he leaves Paul in prison. Verse 27, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favour to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. It's the first trial. Move on to the second trial. That's the trial before Festus. We see it in verses 1 to 12 of Acts 25. Festus is the new man in power. 3 days after arriving in the province, verse 1, he goes up to Jerusalem to meet the Jews. And top of the agenda of the Jews, as usual, is Paul and Paul's extinction. We find them working on yet another plot to kill Paul. And so they're hoping that Paul is going to be transferred to Jerusalem for this trial that they want to impose upon him. And their plan was, before he ever got to trial, en route, in transit, assassination. But Festus gets in the way of their plot, and rather than sending Paul to Jerusalem, he calls the Jewish rabble to come to Caesarea. And as we look at it, there's much that's similar about the last case. Serious charges are brought, no evidence is brought. Paul pleads not guilty. The case should be dismissed, but Festus knows, like Felix knew, to just dismiss the case and release Paul would antagonize the Jews. And so he says to Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem? Paul says, not a chance am I going to Jerusalem. Verse 11, no one has the right to hand me over to them, the Jews. I appeal to Caesar. That was the right of the Roman citizen. And so verse 12, after Festus confers with his council, he declares, you appeal to Caesar you will go. But before he does, there's Agrippa to contend with. And then in verse 13 to verse 22, or verse chapter 25, there's this conversation that leads up to the next trial. It's kind of a trial, it's more of an investigation. And we see the third trial, or the investigation, the trial before Agrippa in Acts 25 and verse 23, down at the end of the portion that we read in chapter 26. And just noting a few facts from it, there's more of this sickening over-the-top pomp and ceremony that plagued these courtrooms. King Agrippa and Bernice obviously wanted it. And Agrippa and Bernice were acquaint with the Old Testament scriptures. They were acquaint with the Jewish customs. They'll know of Saul the Pharisee. They'll know something of his reputation in days gone by. So what does Paul see when he's standing there and he's called to give his defense in front of Agrippa? Well, Paul sees, as he saw before, an opportunity. And not an opportunity to clear his name. He knows, actually, already his name is pretty clear, because twice he's been declared innocent, although he's still in prison. Paul sees an opportunity to give his testimony, to give a testimony that bears witness to Jesus. And so at the end of this hearing, despite Paul's innocence being clear, he's still in prison, but he is borne witness to Christ and the work of Christ in his life. And having studied this twice, we're not going to study Paul's testimony again today. But Paul sees this opportunity in the trial to speak of Jesus, and so he takes it. The end of the trial is very clear in verse 31. As they deliver it, they say, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Three trials. There's a huge amount of trauma in any kind of situation like this, where you're brought before kings and power brokers, and the focus is on you, and you've been asked to give your defence. How did Paul endure it? And with such cheerfulness. Well, he endured it because God was with him. And he endured it with such cheerfulness and purpose because he knew this is what he was called to do. Remember the Damascus Road that first time? Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to Ananias in verse 15, go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument. For what? Carry my name. Where? Before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. What was happening in these trials? The Apostle Paul was carrying the name of Jesus before Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Application? Two passing applications. First, have confidence in God's word. When God says he will do something, he does it. And these trials are a demonstration of the fact that he does it. Paul could stand there in that courtroom on that day with half a smile on his face, knowing, well, Lord, you said it, and here I am. I'm going to open my mouth. Please fill it. Another passing application here is just to note the purpose that Paul had in life in each day. Rarely will we find anyone in history who is more steady and purposeful about each day than the Apostle Paul. God called him to know him, and he devoted his life to this relationship with Christ, and God called him to bear witness, to testify to Jesus. That was the heavenly vision that was shared with the Apostle Paul and God equipped him to do it day by day. Here's the question before we move on. How purposeful are our days in this world? When we wake up in the morning and it registers with us that we've been given another day, how filled with purpose are our days? Everything apart from God is meaningless. If we're apart from God, we are drained of any significant purpose. But when we know God, every day we are given is another opportunity for us to live for His glory. Whether it's in the office, or in the home, or in the trauma of some difficult situation, whatever we do, we are to do for His glory. Man's chief end, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Are we living in obedience to the heavenly vision that we've been given? There's three trials. Second, there is one gospel. We're more than halfway through. We'll be quick today. And just to note within this point, the gospel is always the place that Paul returns to. The gospel is always the message, the thing that Paul defaults to. You know, some people are a bit like a broken record. And you speak to them, but you know before you ever speak to them where the conversation is going to end up. Because they only ever want to speak about one thing. Whether it's football or some pursuit that they have. Some people will endlessly talk about work. Other people will endlessly talk to you about their children. And so you know, they're kind of like a broken record. Whatever you steer the conversation, they'll always manage to get it back to the same place. And as you wave goodbye, they'll be telling you the same thing they've told you 1,000 times before. Paul, whatever you put him, whether he is free or chained, whether he has got a pulpit or a pen, whether he's in conversation with Caesar or a slave, he will always default to the one person, and that is Christ. And he will always default to the one message, which is the gospel of Jesus. And so when he is giving his defense before Felix in Acts 24, he professes faith in Christ. Verse 14, he says, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way. The way was the term they used to speak about people who believed in Jesus. He makes clear to Felix that the reason he's standing there is because of his belief in resurrection. Specifically, the resurrection of Christ. And then when he is standing before Festus, we don't get much in the way of details in the first part of Acts 25, but when Festus is in conversation with Agrippa and they're speaking about the second trial, Festus says to Agrippa, when his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of a dispute with them about their own religion, about a dead man named Jesus. Here's the key, whom Paul claimed was alive. Second trial, is Paul claiming not his innocence. His innocence is obvious. He's claiming that Jesus, who you crucified, is alive, and I met him. And then when he's before Festus and Agrippa, in verse 23 of 25 and onwards, what does he do? He bears witness to Jesus. He tells him about Jesus who died and who rose again and who met him on that Damascus road. He tells him about the Lord Jesus who, look at verse 18 in particular. What a sermon is in there in that testimony that he shares. He tells him about the Lord Jesus who opens blind eyes. Paul could speak about the blind eyes open. He tells him about the Lord Jesus who takes us from darkness to light, who saves us from the power of Satan to the power of God. He tells them about Jesus who gives us forgiveness of sin and who promises an inheritance in heaven for all those who put their faith in Christ. All packed in one verse. Now that's a testimony. And let's bear that in mind when we're given the opportunity to give our testimony. Paul doesn't say very much about what he feels, but he speaks so much about what God has done for him and what God can do for anyone. Three trials, one gospel that Paul is always sharing, and finally we have three responses. We've actually got four responses, but we only see three in the verses here. The first response is Felix, and Felix's response is fear. Why is Felix fearful when he's confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ? He is fearful because he is full of guilt before God. The reputation of Felix, as I alluded to, was that of an unwise, corrupt, cruel governor, excessively forceful in the way that he executed his duties. He was a thief. He was disreputable. The wife that he had, Drusilla, that we're told about here, he had stolen from the king of Amesia. And so when Paul has the chance to speak to Felix with great courage, knowing that his neck is on the block here perhaps, Paul, verse 25, discourse on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." And so he says that because of fear. And so that's the first response we see of Felix. There's fear. And when we see our sin and realize that there is a judgment, our first response should be fear. If we are unprepared and we are sinners who are refusing to let God treat us, we should be fearful of that day. That is a rational, that is a sensible response. But that fear of the bad news about our sin should cause us to repent of our sin. And not stay away with you with that message for just now. It's making me feel uncomfortable. That message that makes us feel so uncomfortable should cause us to repent and believe and receive forgiveness of sin in Christ. As far as we know of Felix, he never did. "When I find it convenient," he says, "I'll send for you." But there seems not to have been another time that was convenient enough for us to be told of his conversion. As far as we know, he missed the opportunity to get his life right with God through repentance and faith in Christ. And so Felix goes down in his response as a history warning. Second response here is that of Festus' foolishness. Festus is hearing Paul speak, and as Paul speaks of Christ in the gospel, Festus, verse 24, interrupted Paul's defense. He said, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." Many people still think that way. Many people still say that. That our beliefs are incredulous. There is no God, they say. There is no gospel. What is this nonsense you keep speaking to us about? And these people are very often sophisticated and charming and interesting and intelligent, but as far as spiritual things go, they are unable, and more importantly, they are unwilling to comprehend. They think with Festus, all this stuff about God, foolishness. And yet the tragedy is that Festus was the fool in his response. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Felix's fear, Festus' foolishness, Agrippa faltering. Paul, in the way that he addresses Agrippa, remember this is the king, is breathtakingly brave. Verse 27 of chapter 25. Paul looks, looking at Agrippa. It's chapter 26. And he says to King Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?" We don't know the tone of it. But the message here within the response is, King Agrippa comes close, but he falls short. He falters. The King James Version brings it out even more clearly. King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded, but not." He would not take that final step. One commentator says, "There are many like him. They believe, they want to take it further, but there is always something holding them back. The seductions of the world, what others might say, or the personal cost. Almost persuaded, but consistently not." Three responses. All sad responses. All responses that leave the soul lost, unsaved. So what then is the only saving, the only appropriate response to the gospel of Jesus? Well, it's faith. Not fear that drives us away from God. The fear that Agrippa, not that Agrippa, but Felix felt should have driven him away from sin and into the arms of a God who loves to forgive. A response shouldn't be foolishness. To doubt, to mistrust the God who so loved us that he came from heaven to earth to save us, that's foolishness. A response should not be to falter. What is more important than the eternal destiny of your soul? We need to respond in faith. Turn from sin and turn in faith to the Saviour who loves us as he loved Paul, who gave himself for us as he gave himself for Paul, so that we could have life. Not dull, dusty, predictable, mundane life, but this fast and furious, unpredictable, unsafe, exhilarating, full, abundant, eternal life that Paul tells us about. Put your faith in Jesus. That's the message. Don't walk out the door until you put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about these verses and the circumstances of it all, we thank you that this is an account that happened in history. We thank you that as we read these things, we see these characters recorded in history, and they all bear witness to the fact that what we are reading is true. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, the one that you called into that relationship with you. We thank you that he stands as one who shows us the depth of your grace. We thank you that you would take hold of somebody who had sinned so heinously and forgive him and use him in such a powerful way for your glory. And Lord, we pray that we would have the faith of the Apostle Paul, that we would trust you with our souls, that we would trust you with each day, and Lord, that we would live for your glory. Lord, may we not walk out this door today fearful, saying maybe I'll come back in another convenient time. But I didn't like that message. We pray, Lord, that we would not walk out this door faltering, saying that maybe another day, but not today. We pray that none of us would walk out this door doubting that you are God, and that you love us, and that you are calling us into salvation. We pray that we would put our faith in the God who loved us and gave himself for us, so that we would have life, and that we would use the life that we have to bring glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing for God's praise to conclude. Mission praise 683. Sorry, not mission praise. Hymn 683. And the words are also on the screen. 683. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in the precious blood, thy precious blood, that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.